Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. The reading of God's word. This is a beautiful text with which to restart our afternoon worship. It ends with the promise, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. As we are now gathered together for afternoon worship, let us consider what a great privilege gathering with the saints is. Let us consider three questions: who, how, and what. First, who? My salvation. Who? My salvation. The scripture tells us in verse 1, my salvation is about to come. Pardon hearing just a little bit of the Hebrew, but it's really helpful at this particular point. The word, my salvation, is Yeshua Techa. I know Wesley will recognize that pronominal ending, but it's the word Yeshua. It's the word Jesus. This is one of the forms of Yehoshua, Joshua. It's the shorter form. But the word Yeshua means my salvation, or my, it means salvation. So this could be translated, and I'm not exaggerating here. This could be translated, my Jesus is about to come. Hear it in context again. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my Jesus is about to come. Jehovah is salvation, is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Some of you know that this session has approved that Wesley would begin Hebrew and Greek studies and theology with me, and we've been enjoying ourselves. He apologized a couple times for coming on my day off, and I said, hey, I'm having fun. So, and we really are. But one of the things that we've learned, one of the words that we've learned in Hebrew is haderech. Derek, and maybe you know, I think many of us know a Derek up in Traverse City, who used to attend when he lived here in Lansing. But anyway, Derek means way. HaDerek is the way. And so I thought, well, let's look at I am the way in Hebrew. Now, I am the way was originally written in Greek, and it was spoken by Jesus, probably in Greek, possibly in Hebrew or Aramaic. We can't say that with utter certainty. But anyway, how do you say, I am the way in Greek. And what it is anochi, that's the word I, haderech. Anochi haderech. I am the way. But right before that, it says this in the Hebrew translation of John 14:6, Vayomer elav Yeshua. Anochi haderech. I am the way. Who speaks it? It's Yeshua. That's the word that we have here in Isaiah 56. Keep justice and do righteousness, for my Jesus is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. So God is telling the prophet here, go to Israel and speak of Yeshua. Tell them my salvation is about to come. But if we wanted to go through all of the legal hoops and so forth to go to Israel, which it's pretty hard to do these days, and even if you wanted to and were willing to go through the hoops, you may or may not get in, but that's another story. But anyway, if you go to Israel and talk to anybody on the street and say Yeshua, they would know who you're talking about. If they're Messianic Jews, maybe they'd be open to that idea. If they're not, maybe they'd be very hostile to that idea. But that's the word Jesus. Salvation, then, here's my point. Salvation is not an idea or a method or a product. It's a person, Jesus. The person who is saved and is in covenant with the Savior, and only the saved person can say, my Jesus. Just think of what the power in that little word, my Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can say, who can truthfully say, I am the way. Anybody else that would say that is a fraud, a deceit. Jesus is the only way to the Father. I mean, this is basic Christianity 101. I mean, this is something that all Christians of whatever stripe, anywhere in the world, they ought to be able to say, yes, the only way to God is through the Father. And in order to, or through Jesus to the Father. And in order to be assured that Jesus is your Savior, you ought to be able to say, this is my Jesus. I have accepted him as my Father. Thomas said to him in John 14, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? How can we know the way to heaven? Jesus' answer was simple and uncomplicated. I am the way. Anochi haderech. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's kind of like a child riding in his parents' or grandparents' car. If they're driving through an unfamiliar area, the child may say, Daddy, do you know where we are going? And Daddy can reassure him, yes, son, I know where we are going. The daddy can tell his son, son, you don't have to worry. I'll get us there. Well, that's what Jesus is saying to Thomas. Thomas says, how can we know the way? And rather than go through a long and extended and convoluted discussion of how to get there, which would be salvation by works, Jesus just simply says, I am the way. So here's my Jesus. This is the one that is revealed here in Isaiah 56:1. My salvation, my Jesus is about to come. The believer may not understand all the ins and outs of salvation, but God is not going to suddenly give us a pop quiz. Quick! What is the difference between justification and sanctification? What is the relationship between divine foreordination and man's free will? How did sin come into a perfect world? How can a loving God send people to hell? Where is hell? Where is heaven? You may not be able to answer those questions on a moment's notice, or maybe even after a lot of reflection, but qualifying for heaven doesn't require 100% perfect answers on a theological questionnaire. It involves coming to the Father through the Son in simple faith. So that's a very basic lesson that really just about anyone in this room with the exception probably of Micah, can understand. How are we saved? Through my Jesus. My Jesus. I have a relationship with him. I have an interest in him. Salvation is personal. It is Christ. It is receiving him by faith. It is depending on him 100%. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So the natural application question has to be, is Jesus your salvation? Is Jesus your Savior? This is biblical language. Moses said this in Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. It's the same word, Yeshuati, my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Think of the words of David, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. The violence from which we are saved is ultimately the raging inferno of hell. I talked the other day with a man who had been working on a motor vehicle when suddenly the carburetor caught fire. All the man had to put out the fire was his bare hands. He frantically started slapping the flames with his bare hands. He was able to put out the flames and keep the whole thing from blowing up. But in the process, he burned his hands. Hell is a conflagration of unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:12. Christ is indeed the believer's refuge, the Savior, who saves him from the violence of eternal fire. There's a lot of talk today about whether an individual can be forced to receive the COVID vaccine. Receiving a vaccine is essentially an act of violence against the integrity of the human person. Getting stuck with a needle is an invasion of the human body, essentially no different from getting pierced with a sword or struck with a bullet. Forcing a person to receive a vaccine is an act of violence against a human being. The informed consent of the subject is absolutely essential. As defined by the Nuremberg Code, the person involved should have legal capacity to give consent, should be able to exercise free power of choice without the intervention of any element of force, and should have sufficient knowledge and comprehension as to enable him to make an understanding and enlightened decision. Jesus saves his people from the violence of eternal fire. He saves those who are in covenant with him, who can justly call him my Jesus, my Savior. This is biblical language, like my shepherd, Psalm 23. I think we all know that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, or my Redeemer. God says in Ezekiel 34, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Then think of the term, my Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job 19, 25 and 26. Or Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It reminds me of the hymn, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me on the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. And it goes on, sing, O sing of my Redeemer, and so forth. So my salvation, my shepherd, my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus is in covenant with all who have a personal relationship with him through a true and living faith. These alone can call him my salvation. So that's the who. The who is Christ, very simply. How about the how? The how is not defiling the Sabbath. We talked a little bit about the Sabbath this morning. The fourth commandment, of course, is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is one of the Ten Commandments, God's moral law. Its importance may be seen in the fact that it is by far the longest of the commandments. Look at the Ten Commandments as reprinted in our Psalter hymnal. The fourth commandment is the longest in number of lines, rivaled only by the second commandment. God nowhere says, I'll be satisfied if you keep only nine commandments. Each one is important to him. The fourth commandment is an integral part of the moral law. Keeping the Sabbath day is a universal command binding on every human being on earth. Our confession of faith, summarizing the teaching of Scripture, as we heard this morning actually in class, says, referring to the Ten Commandments, the moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof. No one can claim to be excused for failing to keep the fourth commandment because he was ignorant of the duty or because he followed a false religion. Our shorter catechism asks, which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? And the answer, again summarizing Scripture, is this: from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. The Lord Jesus kept the seventh day Sabbath all throughout his life, but after his death there's no record of his ever meeting with his people on the seventh day of the week. As a matter of fact, he had said, you're not going to see me henceforth until ye say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Instead, after his resurrection, he met with them on the first day of the week, on Resurrection Sunday, and again the next Sunday, then on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days, or 49, according to our count, 50 the way the Jews counted, the first and the last day, inclusive counting. But that again was the Lord's Day. The disciples were meeting together in the upper room. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus sent his Holy Spirit upon the church. So the day that he poured out his Spirit on the church, again, was on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The Jews, rejecting Christ, still keep the seventh day of the week. And some professing Christians as well keep the seventh day of the week. Think of the Muslims. The Muslims keep Friday as a holy day. So go over to the Middle East, it's kind of mixed up. You've got some people keeping Friday, some people keeping Saturday, a few people keeping Sunday who probably have to work Sunday morning, and then evening church is predominant in the Middle East, at least what I have seen. But the Muslim cannot say, I am not required to keep the Christian Sabbath because I live under Sharia law. Well, that's not a good excuse. The Muslim, as well as the Jew, the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Wiccan, the animist, the secular humanist, or, in the words of Scripture, the person whose God is his belly, all of them are required to keep the Sabbath holy to the Lord and not defile it. And that's the language that we use, that's used in our text tonight. Look in verse 2 in the middle. Well, I'll read the whole verse. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. To defile the Sabbath is sin. The word for defiling can also be translated profaning or polluting. We're not to defile or profane or pollute the Sabbath day. We're responsible to keep the Sabbath holy to the Lord by not doing unnecessary work and by gathering with God's people for worship. On the other hand, we defile it by doing unnecessary work and failing to gather for worship unless providentially hindered. And we've considered the language of providentially hindered. If God, in His sovereignty, if you're flat down on your back, sick in bed, we would say, please, don't come to worship today. Stay there, get better. Take your medicine, eat right, get plenty of sleep, try to get better. You're providentially hindered. Obviously, the Lord doesn't want you to come today. He'll get you better, and then you can come again in the future. So we defile the Sabbath by doing unnecessary work, work that could be done on the other 6 days of the week, and failing to gather for worship unless providentially considered, or providentially hindered, rather. So we have considered the who. The who is Christ. And the how? Keeping the Sabbath holy to the Lord and not defiling it. Lastly, let's consider the what. And the what is the fundamental duty. In Isaiah 56, we discover that everlasting salvation promised even to the Gentiles, the sons of the foreigner. What a wonderful thought. Everlasting salvation is promised to the Gentiles. Now, most of us are Gentiles. We don't have much Jewish blood in us, although there's been a lot of intermarriage, and probably there's a good chance that there might be some Jewish blood in some of us. But it's promised here even to what's called here the sons of the foreigner. These were the goyim, the Gentiles, those who were not part of the covenant people, Israel. Verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. If the Bible ended there, if it didn't give any hope for Gentiles ever to be saved, then only Jews could go to heaven. But here's the Jewish scriptures, and they say, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. So those who are not part of the covenant people, Israel. Ephesians describes most of us in this way. Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, are brought close by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Wouldn't it be horrible if the scriptures offered no hope to any of us? Remember how it says in 1 Thessalonians, we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But the Christian has hope. So in our text this afternoon, we learn that God has a future for the Gentiles. He revealed himself to the Jews, not so that they could keep salvation all to themselves, but so that they could share it with the Gentiles. The Jews were all along to be a light to the Gentiles. That's biblical language. The aged Saint Simeon, taking up the infant Jesus in his arms, understood this. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Luke 2, 29 and following. With the coming of Christ, God has a future for the Gentiles. Those who were utterly separated from God's people are now invited to join themselves to the Lord and serve Him. Look at verses 3 and 6. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Verse 6, also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord. By the way, that's the only kind of service that God is pleased with. We have to serve him out of a heart of love. Just going through the motions is not sufficient. The sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. What a high and exalted position that is, to be the Lord's servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, again that idea, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are joyful to be in his house of prayer this afternoon? Ask yourself, am I really joyful? So those who were utterly separated from God's people are now invited to join themselves to the Lord and to serve him. Those who were utterly separated to the Lord, or separated from the Lord, are now gathered to the Lord. Look at this language of gathered. It's in verse 8. It's somewhere else too, and I'm not seeing it now. But anyway, the prophet Jeremiah prophesies of the time when they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Jeremiah 3:17. So what wonderful news. All the nations shall be gathered to the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. How all of us as God's people look forward to that day. But in the meantime, here in this time and place, brothers and sisters, it is our privilege to gather to the Lord, to worship with his people, to gather week by week on the Lord's Day, to meet with the risen and ascended Christ, and raise up our voices in Christian worship. Can you say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord? I was talking the other day with a woman who said that her mother, when she heard that if she became a member of this church, would be expected to worship every Sunday, told her, that's unreasonable. That would really stress you out. Do you really want to do that? That would really add undue stress to her life. Well, that's how the world views gathering every Lord's Day for worship. It's just one more thing to do. It's something that adds stress to my life. I need to simplify my life. I need to unclutter my life. I need to do less. That's the world's thinking. That's how the world views gathering every Lord's Day for worship. But those whose hearts have been born again by the Spirit see gathering with God's people every week as a joy and a delight. It's a joy and a delight to gather in the presence of our Lord and Savior who loved us and gave himself for us, and to sing the praises of the Lamb who is slain. As Isaac Watts put it, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. The children of the heavenly King will speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Yes, let us gather with God's people. It's the joy of our life. Here, then, is the fundamental duty and mark of the church. It gathers weekly, every Lord's Day, with the Savior and with the saints. When we come to worship here, we're not just gathering together as individual human beings that have an interest in Christ and enjoy seeing one another every week. That's part of it. That's a big part of it. But the big reason that we're here is to meet with Christ and to hear his word of consolation to us. In the words of hymn writer Robert Lowry, shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Our gathering with the church on earth is a foretaste of our gathering with the saints forever by the throne of God. What a day that will be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have plainly spoken of the church's main duty, that is to gather week by week at the foot of the Savior, to be taught by our Lord, to lift up our praises and worship to him, and to minister with the saints, minister to the saints. Lord, just thank you that we can gather even this afternoon in anticipation of that great gathering in the future. Amen.